I didn't know them Williams boys could sing as good as they could sing. It sounded good, didn't it? It really did. You may be singing the verses next, Caleb. No? Well, okay. Whatever you say. I want to go back to Ecclesiastes. I don't know if I'm helping you or hurting you, confusing you, helping, educating you. I don't know. It seems like I'm scattered in this, and I'm going to try to pull at least the first two chapters together in a quick and maybe three chapters together tonight, just kind of a quick way. And I know there'll have to be some review. And Brother Brian, just get ready to rough me up. That'd be all right. But I can't hardly help it. I mean, I just feel like I just jumped around and maybe didn't help you like I wanted to. And I'm gonna pray again before we go any farther. And I really need the help of the Lord. I say it to you all the time, and I know it gets dull to your ears, me saying we need the Lord, we need the Lord, can't do anything without Him. But the sad fact of the matter is, we do need Him. I don't guess that's sad, that's probably a good thing. But please pray for me. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you tonight. I don't want to just stand up here, Father, and go through the motions and do something to have said we've got through a Sunday night service. I truly, Lord, believe this is what you want for the service tonight. And I ask you, Lord, please give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech, and help me, Father, if you would, to help these people. Please help them through me. That's what I need to say. We need you, Lord. Let something be said to speak to that soul that's nearest hell, that you can awaken them. Oh, Father, help your people get glory and honor and praise. We'll thank you for all you do. In Jesus' precious name, we do pray. Amen and amen. I don't know. Sometimes I wonder if I wouldn't be doing a better job to you all if maybe I slowed up a little bit and just tried to teach maybe more than I do preach to you. But I want to say just real quick, I'm going to try to review in 10 minutes and then be into some new stuff. In the book of Ecclesiastes, what the writer is Solomon. Solomon committed more sin after salvation than he did before he was saved. He started out right and slipped in his old age. We spent much time going through Solomon's life and identifying all the some of the things that was there. The fact that this book is included in the canon of Scripture is testimony to me that Solomon got right with God. I don't believe this book would be in the canon of Scripture if it was written by a backslider. That's just my opinion. I can't prove that. Just as Psalm 51 is evidence of David's repentance, I believe this book is evidence of Solomon's repentance. And as we look at this book, and it's really a confusing book in some ways, and it walks right on the line. And what I mean by that, you could take things he says in a couple of ways, and many of the writers do that. But I think what the Song of Solomon's really, what this book is really, it starts out the words of the preacher. And I think he's trying, if you'll just let me use that word, and I understand if you run that word back, it just means one giving the message. But if you'll just let me think of him as a preacher, it's the preacher preaching a message concerning what he has learned in his failures, and he's preaching to teach you and I not to make those same mistakes. Now, And I know I said this already, but Peter, here's what the Lord told Peter: when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Now Solomon's wisdom may have qualified him to have written this book, but his experience qualified him more. What he experienced. And so I want you to just kind of understand this, understand that. And so the idea of this book is to show you and I the insufficiency of what the world has to offer, its insufficiency in making us happy. Now, why would that be important? That is important. We talked about it last week, because we have a tendency, or our flesh desires, has something in it that wants to be identified with the world, or to love the things of the world. I've said it already. John 15, the Lord had to specifically tell His disciples, you're not of the world. I want you to understand, you're not of the world. Demas went back to the world. We read about Demas the other day. 1 John, I've forgotten the address, the chapter and the verse, but it says this: love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why would he have to tell God's children to love not the world? Why? Why would the Bible have to be specific and say, you're not of the world? I want you to remember, you're not of the world. I want to remind you, don't love the world. If any man love the world, love of the Father is not in him. Why? Because we're flesh, and the flesh desires the things of the world. And Solomon yielded to that lust, that enticement of the world. He yielded to that, but he learned some things. He learned some things through that mistake. And when he's repented, he's sharing those with us to help you and I. There may be somebody in here right now, your heart or your eyes, or you're on the fence of going back into the world or staying with the things of God. And so we have this book, and I'm just going to go through it rather quickly. And you understand this: true believers can forsake God. True believers can forsake God. And so you need to get that down. I want to say this: I believe God will put you in an early grave, but I believe there's a lot of prodigals that never get back home. They never come back. That's why there's a sin unto death. You can commit a sin. You get far enough away from God, and you will not yield to His dealings with you and to His chastening hand. He will eventually put you in an early grave. But I believe that's biblical. 1 John chapter 5. If you want to do a little research on that. And so we come to this text, and he starts out this way. And here's the thing about a man who's made mistakes. Here's what the devil says: you have no right to tell anybody anything, because look at the mess you made of it. Has the devil ever said that to you? You have no right to give anybody advice. Look what a mess you made out of things. Well, I suspect that's where Solomon's at. By the way, I want to show you one little truth if I can find. Turn to Proverbs chapter number 4. Let me give you just a little truth on this. He says, first of all, he's the preacher. But then he says this: he's the son of David. Now, notice, you know what the Bible says about David? The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. Solomon's daddy was a man after God's own heart. Do you suppose Solomon was raised in a godly home? I believe so. I understand he was the product of sin, but I believe he was raised in a godly home. I want you to notice in chapter 4, verse number 3. This is the book Solomon wrote. And he says this in verse 3. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. Here's verse 4. Here's what I want you to get. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Now here's a boy that was raised in a Christian home, if I could say it that way. Solomon was raised by David, a man that was after God's own heart, and he said, my dad taught me. My dad taught me. I believe these Proverbs he's recorded for his son was taught to him by his dad. That's what I believe. I believe these truths, maybe not in the detail that Solomon, that God revealed them to Solomon, but the basic truths, I believe David taught his son. But then you say, well, how could that man make such a mess of things? I guess the beauty of it's not how he could make such a mess of things, but do you know what Proverbs 22:6 says? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Say, preacher, what's your point? I'm saying to you, Solomon messed up, but because of his godly training when he was old, he came back, didn't he? I believe that backs up the promise in Proverbs 22:6, the fact of this book and him being right with God. All right, so we see the preacher. He's in verse number 1, he's an instructor of the people, has something to teach, a lesson for them to learn, and he takes this very seriously. I'm convinced there's a lot of preachers that really does not take their job very seriously. Today, I'm preaching to you 2 messages. Had I preached what I wanted to preach, I wouldn't have preached either one of them. Now, the reason I'm telling you that is, it's very important for the man of God to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And many times the flesh gets in the way. I've just been studying about the children of Israel going to Canaan, and the Lord's just showed me some things. And I just love to share that with you. And I just love to have taken this day and have done that. But here's what God said. Even as I was getting ready this afternoon, and I knew the Lord wanted me to come here, you just know what's coming through my mind. Well, you're going to say some of the same things. And this is Sunday, and that's a Wednesday night study. And all them things that come in my mind. But I think it's so important that that the man of God follows the Holy Spirit, because he doesn't know the need of the hour. I don't know what you need, but there's a God in heaven that does. Now I want you to notice he was serious about it. Look in chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. I want you to see this little truth about the preacher. Now, in chapter 12, verse 9, it says this, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Now, he made a lot of mistakes. In fact, many folks would look at his life and say he was a failure, but he's still a wise man. And you can major on his failures, but the fact of the matter is we ought to learn from what he has to say. The Bible says he's a wise man. He still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. Verse 10, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words. One thing you find as you go along, many times it's not what you say, but how you say it. Many times it's important to say it God's way, and you can have a right message and unload it the wrong way, and it does damage. And so here he is, he says this, he sought to find out acceptable words in that which was written upright, even words of truth. Now, the reason I wanted to read that to you, this is not something just taken lightly. This book is not something he just threw together And even if we don't understand it totally, it's not something that's just helter-skelter. He has spent much time thinking about this, choosing the right words, saying it the right way. And my, there's so much to learn from what's in here. I'm going to spend much time maybe on chapters 1 and 2. And then I'm going to go, I think I'm going to, if the Lord will allow me to, go quick through the rest of it. So the preacher, and it's a serious undertaking to him. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 2. I said this Wednesday night. It's almost as if he cannot contain himself, and he just tells you what's on his heart. Almost like it explodes out of him. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, vanity of vanity. All is vanity. That word vanity carries the idea of empty, of worthless, of no value. And then he says this right behind it. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? What profit is there in the labor that we take under the sun? Here he is. He's looking at life. And he uses this phrase, under the sun. And we said, and I know I said this to you last week, that carries the idea of looking at things from a worldly perspective. Just leaving heaven out of the equation and looking at it in a worldly perspective. Look at the last part of verse 9. And there is no new thing under the sun. Look in verse number 13. And I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. Verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. Look in chapter 2, verse number 3, the last line or two. For the sons of men which they should do under the heaven. I want you to look at verse number 11 of chapter 2, the last three words. Under the sun. Look in verse 17. Maybe the second or third line in your Bible. Under the sun. Verse 18, the second line. Yea, I hate all my labor which I had taken under the sun. Verse number 20, the last three words. Under the sun. Verse 22, the last three words. Under the sun. And on, we can see it in chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 3, verse 7 of chapter 4, verse 15 of chapter 4. And so we see that he is looking at things from a purely earthly perspective. Now, when you look at things from an earthly perspective, it's different than the heavenly perspective. If I were to look at our globe from an earthly perspective, I would say mankind's about to self-destruct. That's what I would say. But I, from a heavenly perspective, I say things are right on track. God's still in control. God's running this thing. By Him all things consist. So from the heavenly perspective, everything's fine. From the earthly perspective, we're in a dire emergency. This thing's about over. Same situation. One view is earthly, one view is heavenly. Are you with me on that? And so, having said that, we're going to see what happens to Solomon. Somewhere along the way, Solomon becomes dissatisfied with his Christian life. Somewhere or another, he gets cold on God, or he slips back, and instead of repenting and getting where he can enjoy the goodness of God, he turns to other things. And that's the tendency of God's people. Can I just say this? It doesn't always go good. Sometimes you're going to come to church and you're going to leave and you're going to say, man, I didn't get anything. Have y'all ever done that? Well, nobody wants to admit it, but I have. Let me just be honest with you, if nobody else will. I have. I've actually come to church and left in worse shape than when I came. Sometimes it just doesn't always go the way we want it to. Isn't that right? And there are winter seasons in the Christian life. There are times God feels a long ways off. Now, people don't like to admit that, but that's how it is in the Christian life. It's seasonal. Sometimes we're on the mountain, sometimes we're in the valley. Sometimes we can't find God. We couldn't find Him if we had a search warrant to find Him. We just couldn't do it. I had a friend of mine, I'll tell you this little story. Brother John McGee passed away last week. Probably shouldn't have said his name since this goes on the internet. But John said this. He said it had been several months since I'd felt the Spirit of God moving in my life. And he said, I went to church, and I can't remember all the particulars about it, but he said there was one old man there, and he seemed most holy. He would rejoice and praise the Lord. And to make a long story short, Brother John was talking to him after service, and he said to him, I've went as high as 6 months and not felt the Spirit of God move down on the inside. And Johnny said this to me. He said, that really helped me because that's where I was at. And I thought, something's wrong with me. But can I tell you, and I say this not to justify your coldness, but I say this to help you. Sometimes there's winter seasons. And in those winter seasons, if we're not careful, we'll start looking to other things to fulfill that longing we have in our heart, that desire for contentment and satisfaction. We'll start looking to other things. I think maybe that's where Solomon was. I think somewhere along the line, things was not going good. His wives were maybe pressuring him a little bit. His wives were working on him. And they were wanting a worship facility. And in a weak moment, he broke down. And he started looking for other things to satisfy. Now, I want to mention some of these things as he looked. He started looking at the earth. Either the Lord satisfies or you have to find something on planet Earth. Isn't that right? That's our options. The earthly or the heavenly. You have no other options. And so as we look at this, the first thing he looked at is labor. He looks at this thing of labor. And he says this, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? In verse 14, and he addresses that in verses 4 through 11. And he looks at some of those things. And he said in verse 13, I gave my heart to seek and search out my wisdom. In other words, I purposed in my heart to wisely evaluate all things that are done under heaven. All the work. Now, when I think about that, I think about some folks who seek complete satisfaction and contentment and happiness of life in their work. That's what they live for, is their job. Now, it's not wrong to work. We know that. If a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. Isn't that what the Bible says? And in Proverbs, I've got the scripture in my notes here somewhere, it says there's profit in labor. I'm not throwing off on work, but I am throwing off when you put the work and the job and your accomplishments ahead of God and you look to those for personal contentment and satisfaction. And a lot of folks do that. They identify with their job. And I don't know necessarily that that's so much wrong to a degree, as long as we still identify with Christ. Now here's what we're looking at. We're going to look at some good things that are used in a wrong way. And when good things are used wrongly, they become wrong in your life. Now, It's not wrong to work, but it's wrong to seek contentment and satisfaction in those things that God is supposed to give you the contentment and satisfaction in. Do you all, am I making any sense? Are you following what I'm saying tonight? I'm saying our joy, our peace, our contentment, I'll go as far as to say our identification ought to be the Lord. What ought to satisfy our soul is the Lord and the Holy Spirit of God. The things of God is what we ought to look to give us peace. And when we lay our head down on the pillow at night, to satisfy our soul. Can you lay your head down at night and because of your relationship with the Lord and where you're at, just say this, all is well with my soul. And I tell you, I can say that. Now, I understand sometimes I have some hard times, just some winter seasons. But here's what he's saying. He's saying he gave his heart from an earthly perspective to look at labor under the sun for satisfaction, for happiness, for fulfillment of life, for purpose of life. And here's what he says in verse 14. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Your job, you may get some satisfaction, contentment out of it, but it will not, in the long run, satisfy the longing and the hunger that's in your soul. It won't do it. Oh, I love my job. Well, that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm proud you do. But it will not do what Christ will do for you. That's it. And that's what he's trying to get across to them. There's some things the world can offer you. A good job. He can offer you a good job and you can give your life to it. And many, you just about have to. You start working when you're 15 or 16. You work till you're 70 years old, 65, 70 years old. And that's what life is. And then you live a few years and you die. Now you say, well, that's pretty gruesome. That's not giving us much hope. But really, is that not what happens? You're born, you live a few years, you start working, you work till you can't work. And then you take it easy till you die. Well, preacher, that's not much. That's really reality. Amen. You take the Lord out of the equation, that's really all it is. You work to live and you live to work. You work to eat and you eat to work. Vicious cycle. And then you die and next generation comes on. What do they do? Same thing. Here's what Solomon's saying. I looked at all the labors under heaven. It's vanity. It can't make you happy. It can't satisfy you. It can't. I think about my grandmother. She never had running water. I'll give you the story. Y'all heard it, so you can tell it better than me. She had a pipe running out of the spring, come out to the road, and the road kind of dropped off, and she'd hang the bucket there, had an outhouse. She finally got an electric stove, cooked on a wood stove when I was young. And then she had one of them old lights that you pull that little old string. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of you do. Hung from a cord. But can I tell you this? She was happy. She didn't have anything, Brother Adam. She didn't have nothing. There's a crack under the door that big, Brother Bud, in the wintertime. She'd just fire that old coal stove up. She didn't have nothing, but she was happy. They were going to buy our mobile home, and I know you all have heard it, but I'm trying to get you to see it's not the things of this earth that make you happy. They were going to buy our mobile home. They're saying this, Mom, you'll be so much better off. You'll be able to. She said, "Well, said that's good, but said this old house will do me as long as I'm here." She was happy. You see, this earth can't make you happy, not on the inside. Oh, and give you a little temporary joy. We're going to see that in a minute. But it can't make you happy. Solomon looked at work and at labor, and he said this, it won't make you happy. It's vexation, vanity, and vexation of spirit. And so we see that little truth. Then we come to chapter 2, and he looks at something else. Here's what he says in chapter 2. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. He said, now, I've looked at labor, and I'm sorry, I need to back up to verse 17. I left one out. Verse 17, and I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. In other words, I looked at the educational aspect of it. I looked and see if intellect, if the acquisition, I can't say the word tonight, of knowledge. I looked at that to see if I could acquire knowledge and intellect and philosophy of life, if that would satisfy me. And there's a lot of folks, they look to those in that area for satisfaction. And I've been around that crowd, and I'm not against them, but I have very little respect for them. I'm kind of like Ronald Reagan. They're not ignorant, but what they know is wrong. And that's about how it is. They're very smart, but what they know is not right. They know a lot of stuff, but it's not right. And so here's what he says. I gave my heart to know wisdom. And then on the opposite spectrum of wisdom is madness and folly. So he looked at both ends of the spectrum. And here's what he said. It's vexation of spirit. Can I tell you, the educational world, the intellectual world, it will not satisfy your soul. And you may be drawn to that. There's people attracted to that. They're attracted to it. In chapter 2 and verse number 1, I've already read the verse. Now he's going to prove from his heart, in his heart, he's going to prove mirth and pleasure and see if there's any value, any profit in that. Verse 2 is laughter. And here's what he says, behold, this also is vanity. There's no value in just pleasure, pleasure, pleasure. We're in a pleasure world. Today across this country, people have went to great extremes to experience pleasure. They will be at home tonight getting ready for work, and they'll be empty as they can be on the inside. Dreading another day, waiting for the day, they run and chase another pleasure and try to find something to satisfy their soul. You see, pleasure, now we know this. What's the Bible say about laughter? It's a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Is that what it is? We know in the Lord, from a heavenly perspective, as long as we have the Lord where He's supposed to be, then a merry heart is a good thing. But when you leave the Lord out and you're dependent on laughter and pleasure, and some of the most miserable people I know on the outside, they thrive on laughter and mirth, and you would think they was just as happy as they could be. But the fact of the matter, they're miserable. And I don't know, I don't want to be mean-spirited, but there was a comedian in Hollywood not long ago. Many people thought he was the funniest fella that ever been. And he got news that he had a sickness that was incurable. And he shot and killed himself. I believe that's how he died. He killed himself. You say, preacher, what's your point there? I mean, he had no hope. That laughter, those jokes he told, that you would think he just went around happy all... Because somebody laughs on the outside doesn't mean they're happy. In fact, many times that's a camouflage and they're really miserable on the inside. Here's what he said. He said, I tried mirth, I tried pleasure, and it was vanity. I tried laughter. It is mad. And so then he comes down to verse number 3. And then he said this. He's still on this thing of pleasure. I just went ahead and put wine with it. I mean, there's nobody that appears to be happier than somebody that's under the influence of wine or alcohol. Just laughing, happy. What can it do? It can't do anything for you. You see, here's what he's saying. I've tried it all. And he said, I'm the preacher and I'm telling you, there's no satisfaction in those things. There's no satisfaction in that. And yet God's people, I watch them. I just watch them. And they try everything to find happiness. Some are trying to get the degree. Some are trying to obtain the pleasures of life. Let me ask you this. What if you could hit a hole in... Let's say you're a golfer. What if you could hit a hole in one every time? You'd be a millionaire for sure. But what would it matter when you were 90 years old? What would it matter? What would it do for you? What if you could hit every shot on a basketball court you threw up? What if your kids could do that? Now, they'd get rich and probably waste their lives. But really, in the scope of eternity, what would it matter? And would they lay their head down on their pillow at night, and that ability they had, would it give them contentment, satisfaction on the inside? No way. And pick out any activity. What if every time you went fishing, you could catch a 12-pound bass or a 15? Who cares? What is that in the big scope of things? I mean, we're looking at eternal. We're eternal people. We're looking in light of eternity. And that's what he's doing. And here's what he's saying. The world can't satisfy you. It cannot satisfy you. And we see in verse 4, these are things he's worked in his heart. Notice what it says in verse 13, and I gave my heart, verse 17, I gave my heart, chapter 2, verse 1, and I said in my heart, verse 3 of chapter 2, I sought in my heart. But then we come to verse 4, and it comes outwardly. He begins to build now. He's going to experimentally taste of the good that the world has. And I want you to look what he did. He got in the construction building. He built him houses. And then he had his agricultural endeavors. Let me see if I can... I made me gardens and orchards and planted trees. And then I had my irrigation systems. Verse 6, I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. Then he got him some sharecroppers to have him, got me some servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. And I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all. And then he started hoarding up the money. He built him some buildings. He got him a big farm. And now he's going to build him a big bank account. Verse number 8, I gave him also silver and gold and peculiar treasures. Then he turned to music. I got me some singers and some musicians. And he said, I was great. I was great. And I was wise. And then he said in verse 10, just to top all that off, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Whatever I saw I wanted, I got it. That's what he's saying. I mean, there wasn't nothing. If he saw a Ferrari, he bought it. If he saw an apartment building he wanted, he bought it. If it wasn't there and he wanted one there, he built it. He had a big 1,000-acre farm, much, I guess, like UT has over here across the river. He had cattle. He had orchards. He had vineyards. He had folks to work. He had great cattle, small cattle. He had it all. And then he started piling up the gold and the silver. I mean, he's got it all. What, that'll satisfy. That'll, surely he'll be happy. Surely he'll lay down at night and feel good about it. Let's see what he says. Verse 10, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. And then he said there was some temporary pleasure. Notice what he said. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor. Man, for a while this felt good. This was good. Then, like anything else, the new wears off. The novelty's gone. And notice what he says. Then I looked, verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, that word behold means stop and listen to what I'm saying now. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. He said it didn't satisfy me. It didn't say, I had it all. Whatever my eyes saw that I wanted, I got it. And for a while it brought joy. But when I really looked at it, when the novelty was gone, it left me empty and vexed my spirit. Why does he keep? He's going to drive these kind of truths home for 12 chapters. Why? Because the devil's enticing God's people with the world. If you can just. I told my Sunday school class this. I used to work with a girl, and she said, if I could just get me a new house, I'd be satisfied. She got it. She wasn't satisfied. She said, if I could just get a swimming pool, I'd be satisfied. She got that. If I could just get a new car. She went through four or five things like that. And I can tell you, many of y'all would know who I'm talking about if I told you. And she got all those things. And you know what she ended up doing? Selling all of that. And going back and living like she was living before. She ever went there. You know why? Didn't satisfy. And it won't. But here's the devil. He says, look what I got to offer. And God's people, maybe they're in the winter season of their spiritual life. Maybe things are not going so good. And they look at that. And he's putting those things before his eyes. And guess what they do? They forsake God and go after those things. For happiness and joy in their heart, and it will not satisfy. Let me give you one more verse, and I'm going to quit. Or the last three verses of the chapter. You can read these other. He talks about death and how the fool and the wise men are no different at death. They both die. And he deals with some of that, and he'll deal with that throughout this book. But I want you to notice verse 24, 25, and 26. There's nothing better for a man. Now, I believe he's speaking rightly here. There's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. Here's what he's saying. Just enjoy your life. Work your job. Quit trying to get all you can all you get. Quit chasing the pleasures and looking to them to satisfy or the intellectual world. But just work your job. Be who you are. Enjoy the benefits of your labor. Or it says the good in his labor. And be content with that. Notice what else it says. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. Verse 25. For who can eat or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? Verse 26. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight. Live for God. That's what he's saying. Make your life count for God. And then with your job, enjoy what God blesses you with. Enjoy life. We're not here to be miserable. We ought to enjoy life to some degree. He's not saying just live miserably. He's not saying that at all. But he says when you do good and you live for God, he's going to give you wisdom and knowledge and joy. And what more can you have? What more can you ask for in life? To be happy. Rich man's not even happy and contented. You can be wealthier than a billionaire if you'll just be contented and happy and right with God. You have more than a billionaire has. Let me give you the last verse, the last part of the verse, and we'll be through. But to the sinner he giveth travail together and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. And he says, the sinner, it's a little different. He's going to give to him, he's going to heap it up, and then he's going to die and give it to somebody else. Here's what he's saying, enjoy your life. And he says this, that sinner that heaps it up and gives to him that is good, this also is vanity and vexation of the Spirit. Now it gets us through two chapters, just a rough passing through the Scriptures on that, or a quickly passing through it. And here's the whole thing as we close out tonight. The world can't make you happy. Not a child of God. Not if you've tasted the good things of God. The world can't satisfy you. And it's not always good in the house of God. Sometimes there's cold periods. Sometimes there's winter season. But if you leave that for the things of the world, you're making a horrible mistake. That's what Solomon's trying to get across. He's going to spend the whole book. In fact, when he comes to the end, he said, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. I preached to you for 12 chapters. The last two verses of the book said this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's what life's about. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You want to know what your life's about? To bring glory to God. Just to fear Him and do right. And we ought to fear Him. I fear the chastening hand of God. I know I'm His son. And I know He loves me. But I have no doubt He'll chasten me if I get out of line and refuse to listen to Him. I know that. And when He chastens you, He knows how to whip you. He knows how to whip you. And so, I guess what I'm saying to you as we work through this, Solomon's just saying to the child of God, I got in the world. I tried it all. It has nothing to offer. Just stay with God. Just stay with God. Let's bow our heads this evening. Somebody come. Sister King, just come play a verse. I don't know. Maybe don't even need an invitation tonight. I don't know what we need. But I want to give you a chance to respond to the Word of God if you need to. Heads bowed while Sister King just plays a verse of invitation.